of your hymnals to hymn number 212. Hymn number 212. Let's stand together as we sing our last hymn together. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Hymn number 212. Standing for scripture reading.
Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read responsively verses 1 through 7. Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. Beginning on verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek. Again on verse 7, please. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of faith that sustains us, Lord, that grants us salvation, and Lord, helps us to walk obediently to you. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to bless us with faith, that we may become the men and women you want us to be. Also, Lord, I pray as we read this portion on the heroes of the faith, that you'd help us to remember that we too can be somebody's hero. Help us, Lord, to invest ourselves in our families, children, those that need you at this time, that we too may, Lord, bless them as we follow your obedience or your direction in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. In your precious name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. We'll have the men now.
Many times I have wondered about the sights of that city and all that my eyes shall behold. I will see all the wonders when I enter that city, there forever to be safe in His fold. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where the Son of God is the light. You'll find me there on the street so pretty, made of gold so pure and so bright. With Jesus, the one who gave me the victory, who led me across the divide. Some morning you'll find me touring that city, where with Him I will ever abide. Here on earth we have troubles that to us seem so heavy, but in heaven no one will be sad. Mom and Dad will be singing, heaven's praise will be ringing for the dearest friend I ever had. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where the Son of God is the light. You'll find me there on the street so pretty, made of gold so pure and so bright. With Jesus, the one who gave me the victory, who led me across the divide. Some morning you'll find me touring that city, where with Him I will ever abide. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where the Son of God is the light. You'll find me there on the street so pretty, made of gold so pure and so bright. With Jesus, the one who gave me the victory, who led me across the divide. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where with Him I'll ever abide. Ever abide.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, please. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I can't help but this morning when we were singing that song, think of Mildred. And on Friday night, we gathered around her bed. And of course, she had lost her legs because of diabetes. And we thought, she's probably running around trying out those new legs. You know? And, you know, that brought a lot of comfort, didn't it, Roger, to think that your mom's kicking up gold dust now with a brand new set of legs. And so and she's touring that city today. And we grieve because of a loss and a separation, but she's not grieving today. And I was listening to a song the other day, and it says, we'll be with them for a whole lot longer than we'll be without them. A million years from now, these 20, 30 years apart won't even seem like anything. So I hope the family is comforted by those thoughts and that song this morning. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. There's no doubt in my mind that you've heard many sermons on this topic, and I do not assume to reveal anything new to you or re-preach anything to you, but I'd like to start a series this morning, if I could, called The Faith of Our Fathers. As being Father's Day, I thought it would be an appropriate time to begin this series, and we're just going to go through Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the faith of our fathers individually and what faith in action did in their lives.
Of course, Hebrews 11 is called the Great Faith Chapter, and we will spend a couple moments this morning defining what the Bible says is faith, as Hebrews chapter 1, or 11, verses 1 through 3 show us. But then we're going to move on to the characters and show how they behaved and acted in faith. Now God blessed them and counted it unto them for righteousness. I hope you understand that we are to be a people of faith. If we were not a people of faith, we could not sing a song like, "Some morning you'll find me touring a city." Because that's just hope. That's faith. That's not a reality today for us. It's a reality for Mildred. And her faith has now become sight. But for us, we're still hoping. We're believing by faith. And as those we will find in Hebrews 11, they died not having received the promise, but they had embraced it. They believed it. And I hope you believe heaven is that real this morning. That though it is a hope and we picture in our minds, I imagine if we were all gifted artists and I would have all of you come up here and draw a picture of what heaven looked like, we'd have 250 different pictures. Everybody has a different idea of what it might be like. But that's what faith does. It gives us that hope. It implants within our hearts something that says there's more. But because of that faith, because we believe there is a God, we ought to behave a certain way. And those in the Scriptures did just that. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for the wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for these families that are grieving today, that at this time they can have a hope that their loved one is with You in heaven. Father, we pray that You'd help us each to have the same kind of faith that we find in the Bible. Help us, Lord, to examine over these next few weeks the faith of our fathers and apply it to our lives. Father, these are just not examples of men, but these are the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit has recorded these things for our benefit. Now I pray that You'd help us to reveal them and see them for what they are. Father, help me, fill me with Thy Spirit. And I pray that You'd help as we go through this series that You would apply it to our hearts and lives. And Lord, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at those first three verses quickly this morning as way of introduction to this series. As we think of faith, what is faith? The Bible is very clear as it defines it for us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, I think the Holy Spirit is perfect, and I just have to say this today, that I think He picked the right word. I know that for a fact because He is God. And it's a pretty safe assumption to say, well, God did a good job here. God always is perfect. He never makes a mistake. But what I guess I'm trying to express, that if I were searching for a word and how would I put it, this is the best way right here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word substance means something you can sink your teeth into. It's real. It has a foundation. It has a body to it. It is firm. That which has actual existence. That's substance. We often use the word, we say, well, I heard that speech, but it didn't have any substance to it. It seemed like it was weak and empty. You might regard that about a sermon. You might say, well, Pastor Fury's sermon didn't have much substance to it today. But you know, that word substance means a lot to us, but what it means is that it's real. It has existence. And the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, those things that we hope for, those things that we know to be true from God's Word, when we picture heaven in our mind, it's as real as you can hold it in your hand. It's not just something that you're dreaming about. It's not just something that the world can look at you and say, you're foolish. You can say, no, I want to tell you this. It is an absolute fact because God said it. It is recorded in His Word. Jesus Christ turned to the criminal on the cross. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He had the opportunity to step out of this world and walk with Jesus Christ into the promised land. He had that opportunity for his faith to become sight. He had that opportunity to have the substance of what he had hoped for. Let me ask you this morning. Those things that you know to be true from God's Word, Those things that we hold in our whole hearts as absolute hope and we hold out that one day will become true, do you believe them today as absolute fact? You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, one day I will inherit eternal life. I want to tell you, I got eternal life right now. I'm saved. It's real. God lives within my heart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Don't try to tell me that God is dead. I just talked to Him this morning. I mean, we need to have that reality in our lives that not only is it just something we hope for, something we look forward to, something we dream about. Do you know that that's what religion has to offer? I can't tell you how many people I've talked to and they've said, well, are you sure that you have eternal life? If you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And they'd say, well, I'd hope I'd go to heaven. Or you might ask the question, well, if you were to die right now, are you absolutely sure that you would spend eternity with Christ in heaven? They say, well, I hope so. I think so. Don't all good people go to heaven? And I'm a pretty good guy. I hope that I might make it there. Friends, I'm here to tell you the Bible says, these things have I written unto them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I'm glad that I don't just have some shallow hope. I'm glad that I have the substance that Jesus Christ lives within my heart. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for. And then the Bible says it is the evidence of things not seen. Believing what God said is true without having to see it for yourself. Now I'm going to tell on my wife. Is she here? Yes. I changed my mind. It's Father's Day. She's got to treat me good anyway. My wife's got this thing where she'll say to me, and you can look at her, she'll nod and say it's true. She'll say, honey, did you turn that light out? And I'll say, yeah, I turned the light out. And then she goes and checks. And I'll say, I just told you I turned it out. Well, I know, but did you put the garbage out? Yes, I put the garbage out. And then she looks out the window. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. She says, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. But you know, that's the way a lot of us are, isn't it, with our faith. Do you know that there's a word for that? It's agnostic. I'll believe it if you can prove it to me. I'll believe it if I can see it. Listen, that is not faith. Faith says, I'm going to believe it even though I can't see it. I'm going to believe it be true because God said it. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. You know what? I believe it. Never seen it. Never been caught up, maybe like Paul was. But I believe it. John the Revelator was caught away and he saw a lot of things. But you know what? I believe it even though I wasn't caught away. Whatever John wrote down in Revelation, we just trust it. We believe it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we're going to believe it. That's the evidence of things not seen. You say, evidence? How can you prove it? Because God said it. And though I have not realized much of this book, I know to be true everything that I've experienced from it. In other words, that as God has promised to save me and change me and mold me and make me, all the promises of God, He says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. I've experienced it. I know it to be true. And because I know all those promises to be true, the ones I haven't realized yet must be true too. I can trust those as well. Listen, let me put it this way. God has a pretty good track record. God has a pretty good track record. It's 100%. He's never failed. He's never changed. And because everything He has said so far has come to pass, I believe I'm getting a heavenly home too. I believe that the trumpet's going to sound one of these days and we're going to be caught away in a rapture. I believe that God is going to come and judge this earth in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a millennial period set up and we're going to get to rule and reign with Christ. I believe it. Because He's never failed me yet. That's faith. It's saying, I've got enough evidence. I believe because God has proven Himself over and over again. It is the evidence of things not seen. And then by that faith, the elders retained a good report. And then it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I want you to notice, isn't it interesting that as God talks about faith, one of the basic tenets or illustrations He uses of something we should have faith in is the fact of creation. That God created all there is. I heard something funny a little while ago. I heard a lady say to her son, she said, "And do you believe in that?" Or she says, how did she put it? She says, "And do you have that opinion about evolution?" He says, "Mom, it's not an opinion, it's a fact." And she says, "And that's your opinion." But isn't that true? That's all it is. It's just an opinion. They can call it fact if they want, but that's just their opinion. The Bible is very clear that a people of faith will stand upon the Word of God and believe that the worlds were framed by that Word. That God created all that is by the spoken words. Things were not created or made of things which do appear. So in other words, God did not just take what was already appeared, the things that were already seen, and molded them. That's called making something. The Bible says He created. There's a difference. We first bought the building in Hamilton. There was a thing downstairs, and it was kind of neat. They had decorated with the 7 days of creation. It had the big number one, and they painted the wall, and then they went around the room and had 7 days of creation. But on the one thing, it says, "In the beginning, God made..." Now, wait a minute. God didn't make it. He created it. I can go home and I can make dinner, but I can't create it. Making means I'm taking the things I find in the fridge and slapping them together and cooking them up and making something. But to create means it came from nothing. Isn't it interesting that the first example that God gives us of true Bible faith is saying, "I believe that what God said right in the beginning is true." You know, that's where you need to start. You need to go back right to Genesis and say, "I'm going to believe this book from cover to cover. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. I'm going to have faith that God said, I just spoke it into existence. And it was there." Let me ask you, do you have that kind of understanding today? It's a test. It really is. It's a test of our faith if we believe and understand that God created all. Verse 6 says this, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him." You say, "Well, I'm a child of God. I'm saved and..." But you know, I really don't believe that God created all this in 6 days. You can't. It's all or nothing, friend. You don't believe the same God I believe if you don't believe that. Because my God created the world in 6 days. That's what the Bible says. And without that kind of faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's what faith is. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Verse 4, our Bible says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh." I want you to notice the first three characters that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at Abel, Enoch, and Noah. As we think about Abel this morning, the point of faith I'd like to pull out from his life is this: faith testifies. Faith speaks something about you. Faith not only speaks something about you, it talks about your father. It talks about his power. And Abel, in the way that he offered unto God in this sacrifice, the Bible says it testified something of him. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. So God testified of him. But then it says, "And by he being dead, yet speaketh." His faith survived him. His faith testified of God, even after he was dead. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 that he brought of the firstlings of his flocks. Abel sacrificed in reflection of what he really believed. I want you to think of that this morning. Abel's faith enabled him to make a sacrifice unto God that reflected what he truly thought about God. Now Cain, we know that he was a tiller of the ground, and he went out and he got some fruits and some vegetables, and he brought them unto God, and he offered them unto God, and they were the works of his hands. He had tilled the ground, and God had blessed him with his crop, and I don't believe there was anything wrong in giving those things back to God, but the problem was, he did not give a blood sacrifice as well. God had prescribed a way. And Cain says, "I'm going to come to God on my terms. I'm going to come to Him as I am." You know, a lot of churches are like that today. Just come to God however you want. Now, I'm not talking about your appearance. I'm not talking about how you dress. But a lot of churches will say, well, you know, we just approach God however we want. If it's better for you to play rock music and worship God, that's fine. We were reading about a church in Hamilton one day, and one of the United churches there, and they were very progressive. And they had a whole drum set and band and everything, but they were playing for their offertories. They were playing Led Zeppelin and heavy metal music. I mean, stuff that blasphemes God. And they were open about it. They said, well, we just let people express themselves however they want. Every week we just invite somebody else up and they can just approach God on their terms. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible speaks of two men that came to God. One came on God's terms. And he brought a firstling of his flock and he sacrificed that blood. The other came on his own terms. And God judged him. You know, we need to understand that in the life of Abel, we see that his gift testified something about him. His sacrifice said something about him. The Bible says he had a more excellent sacrifice. Cain also gave. He also sacrificed. But Abel did a better job. And you said, why? Because he did it in faith. How many of you here today want your life to testify to your children? You want your life to testify to your grandchildren. You want to be a beacon to the lost around you in the workplace. Here's how you do it. Bring a sacrifice to God that reflects the holiness and the righteousness of who God is. Come in faith. You know, I often wonder sometimes if we are rewarded for the work that we do, if God would reward us like my grandpa did. And when we were little kids, my grandfather would take us out and we'd walk behind the potato digger and we'd have a 4-quart basket. I mean, I can't remember how young we were, but as soon as we could pick up a 4-quart basket, we were out picking up the little potatoes, weren't we? And we'd follow behind that potato digger. When we got a little bigger, we'd get bigger jobs. And finally, my dream was I got to get on the back of the potato digger. But I had to be able to lift a bushel to do it. And that was Chuck's job, my cousin, and I wanted to do that. So finally one day you get up there and Wade was still behind and he was picking up potatoes. I remember one day the neighbor boy got hired too, Travis, and the three of us were working. At the end of the day, we were picking cucumbers one day and we went down the rows and Travis and I would pick two rows at a time side by side and Wade picked one row and it was all he could do to keep up. We were bigger and older and stronger. And so at the end of the day, Grandpa paid Travis $4 for a whole day's work, young people. And he paid me $4, and he paid Wade $2. And Wade looked in his hand, and back then it was dollar bills. And he was probably about 10 years old, and he looked at it, and he looked at us, and he looked at his, and thought maybe he had $2 bills, because we still had those two, and he's looking back and forth. And Grandpa looked at him, and he said, this is a good lesson. He said, when you work as hard as the other boys, you get paid and rewarded. And he did that a few times to us. If you didn't work as hard, you got paid less. I wonder if God rewarded us like that, rewarded our faith. He said, oh, but I'm sacrificing and I'm giving. Are you doing it in faith? Are you giving that extra bit? Are you going the extra mile? Are you doing God's prescribed way? That kind of giving testifies of your life. Years ago, a fellow by the name of, his name was Howard Patterson. We called him, his nickname was Pat. So they called him Pat Patterson, but because of his last name. And I've told you about Pat before. He had Alzheimer's real, real bad, and he couldn't remember his own name most days. He knew how to cover it up. I went in the nursing home on his birthday, his 83rd birthday, and I said, Pat, how you doing? He says, oh, I'm great. I said, do you remember me? And he said, best looking guy on the floor. He thought I was a resident there. I said, do you know what today is? He says, no, what day is it? I said, it's your birthday. He says, how old am I? I said, you're 83. He says, boy, I look good for 83. He was sharp in trying to cover up, but he couldn't remember a thing. Couldn't remember his wife. But he could recite scripture like nobody's business. And he'd always recite, his wife would bring him over to me and he'd recite a psalm or something and she'd say, thy word have I hid my heart. It's not up here. And she always reminded me of that. Well, finally, Brother Patterson went home to be with the Lord. It was September 13, 2001. It was just a couple days after 9/11. And Pastor Massacre was like a son to them. They just loved him. And so I called him and I said, you know, it'd be really neat if you could come and help me with the funeral because I said, they love you so much. Would you come? And he said, I can't. He says, I'm going down to 9/11. He went down with a bunch of police officers, and they sifted through the rubble for a week and really worked at that. And he says, but I'll write a letter. So he wrote a letter, and he wrote this little note. And he said this about Brother Patterson. He says, he being dead, yet speaketh. And then he wrote, he says, his testimony will stay with me for years. You know, that's the kind of legacy we want to leave. About 2 years later, Mrs. Patterson had given me his Bible. And I was thumbing through the Bible, and he had put some notes in Philippians. And he had underlined things, put notes everywhere. But in Philippians, he put, it almost looked like a 5-point message. Christ for our life. Christ for our health. Christ for our supply. Oh my gosh, the supply. And so by all those key verses, he put Christ. I thought, man, that'd make a great message. And so on a Sunday morning, I got up and I preached that message. I didn't say where I got it. I mean, I had to flesh it out. I just took the 5 points and fleshed it out. And I preached that message. Mrs. Patterson knew right away. And she walked up after the service. She said, he being dead yet speaketh. That's the kind of testimony we want to leave. That's the kind of legacy we need to leave to our children. One of faith. Cain left nothing. But Abel, because he behaved in faith, testified to a lost and dying world. What does your faith say about you? Let's look at the next fellow this morning as we consider in the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. When I think of Enoch, I'll make this statement. If we look at Abel, we say that faith testifies, but we think of this, faith walks with God. Faith walks with God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 5. Let's look quickly at the life of Enoch. One who walks with God. The book of Jude states that he preached about the coming judgment of God upon an ungodly world. But Genesis chapter 5 just gives us a small portion of his life. Verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I want you to notice some things about this walk. First of all, it was an obedient walk. You say, how do you know it was an obedient walk? The Bible says there in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. Verse 25 says, and Methuselah lived 187 years, or sorry, back up verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Here's something that the Bible says. It tells me he had an obedient walk. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? In order for him to walk with God for 365 years, he had to be obedient. Now, yesterday we had a good day. We went to Calvin and Amanda's wedding. And I challenged them at the wedding about commitment. That's what marriage is about. There's going to be some hard times. There's ups and downs. There's hills and valleys. But you need to be committed. That's what love is about. And as we challenged them on this thought, you know, we got thinking about all the years they're going to walk together. I don't know how long they are. They might have 60, 65 years to go. I really don't know. But as long as they're together, the Bible gives no other option but to be committed one to another. Husbands, love your wives. So the Bible says. And in order to be committed for 65 years, I wish they were here today. Maybe you folks could give them some advice. How many of you know that it's going to take some compromise sometimes? Amen? It's going to take some dying to self. Amen? You're going to have to share the covers. I mean, my wife, man, she just, I get to sleep on that much bed. But I've just learned to compromise. But that's marriage in order to you say, wonder, why do marriages break down so quickly? Because people aren't willing to be committed. And they're not willing to compromise. And they're not willing to love one another through some hard things. They're not willing to work on some things. But you know, when we walk with God, it's not the same, is it? There's no compromise there. We compromise. The Bible says we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. We conform. Husbands and wife, they both have to give and take. But when Christ is walking with us, we just say, yes, sir. That's right. Whatever you say, Lord. I told you about the lady that came to church one time and she says, can you give me a Bible? I said, sure, I can give you a Bible. She says, is it different than mine? I said, well, I don't know. I don't know what kind of Bible you got. She says, well, mine scared me. I had to cut pages out of it. I said, ma'am, if your Bible scared you, ours is going to scare you. And I said, I'd rather you not cut pages out of it. I'll give you a Bible if you're going to read it, but I don't want you cutting pages out of it. And what she was saying is, the parts I didn't like, I cut out. I was sitting with a fellow. We were doing a visit one night, Larry Brown and I, and we, a lady in his apartment building needed to hear the gospel. And we went over there and we were talking with her. And we began to talk about some of the things in the Bible. And she went off track as much as she could. And you can tell she just had a burr under her saddle. And she began to talk about Paul. And she says, well, Paul was nothing but a chauvinist. I said, now wait a minute. I said, Paul didn't write the Bible. That's inspired by God. Well, then God's a chauvinist. I said, ma'am, you better be careful. I said, I'm sitting too close to you for lightning to come down. Listen, when we don't agree with God, it's not God that's wrong. We are called to be obedient. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. We're to be conformed to His image. It's not the other way around. Too many today have a low opinion of God. And they bring Him down to our level and they fit Him into what we think is right. And they plug Him into our church services and they plug Him into our music program. Friends, it's the other way around. We need to do our best to be honoring and pleasing unto Him. Enoch had a faith that walked with God because his walk was an obedient walk. The Bible says an ox and an ass shall not plow together. They're different. How can they pull the same rate and speed? We need to conform to His image. His walk was an obedient walk. It was also a faithful walk. For 300 years after He gave birth to His Son, the Bible says He walked with God. 300 years. Now, we only have about 7 verses in Genesis. We have a couple verses in the book of Jude, and we have one verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. That's all we know about Enoch. That's all we know. But we do know this. In that little bit of time they recorded, they said for 300 years He walked with God. He said, you mean to tell me, preacher, He never stumbled? Oh, probably did. But He got up and the Lord dusted Him off and He kept going again. You mean to tell me He never had an argument with a wife? He never had a fight with a child? He never got angry at the butcher shop? No, I'm sure He had His ups and downs. He was flesh and blood just like you and I. He was just a sinner that was saved by faith through grace. But He walked with God faithfully. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are going to be perfect. But we are forgiven. And we do have the mandate that we are to walk faithfully with God. Enoch's faith kept him walking with God. And his faith was a walk, or his walk was pleasing unto God. You say, why? Because he walked in faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, if you keep in mind the context here, read verse 5 with me again so you can see the whole context. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. See, often we take verse 6 and we pull it out of there, don't we? And we like to put it up on a placard. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But you know what that verse is talking about? It's talking about Enoch. The Bible very clearly says that because he was translated and before his translation, he had this testimony, he pleased God. But without faith, it would have been impossible. He's talking about Enoch. Enoch pleased God because he had faith. Because he loved the Lord. I was talking to Amanda's dad yesterday. And you know what thrilled him the most? He wasn't too thrilled about Calvin. I'm just kidding. He said this. He told me this. He says, do you know what pleases me the most? He says, it's not that he's graduated college. He has. He says it's not that he's got, he says he's, that guy's got so much charisma and talent. He says just oozing out of him. He says he's just great with kids and stuff. He says, I can see that. He says, what impressed me the most, he loves the Lord. He said, I've been praying that my kids would get somebody to love the Lord. That's what Amanda's dad told me about Calvin. He says, I'm so thankful. He says, all my kids now have somebody that loves the Lord. You see, that's what's pleasing to a father. And you know what's pleasing to God? That you have faith. That you're saying, Father, I trust you. Whatever it is, I'm going to walk with you. It doesn't matter how difficult it becomes, I'm just going to keep walking with you. In death or life, doesn't matter. When I fail, when I sin, when I'm wrong, I'm just going to keep walking with you. That takes faith. And that's the kind of faith that is pleasing to God. You say, what was Enoch's reward for his faith? He was delivered from death. He walked right out of the world into the arms of God. Then we look at Noah this morning, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The third thing I want you to see about faith this morning is that it moves with fear. It moves with fear. That word fear does not mean to be afraid of. It means to have reverence or to stand in awe. To have reverence or to stand in awe. Verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the kind of faith that Noah had. He believed that God was real. And because he believed that God was real, he had a reverence and an awe for him. We talked earlier in the year about having a high opinion of God. Noah had a high opinion of God. He feared him. He revered him. He stood in awe of him. And when God... Let me put this in layman's terms if I can. When God looked down upon Noah, the Bible says Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And God said, Noah, I want you to make a monkey of yourself for 100 years. He said, yes, sir. He said, what do you mean make a monkey? Can you imagine him building an ark when there never been rain? And for 100 years he labored and everybody made fun of him? Noah, why are you building a boat out here in the middle of the desert? We're not even near water and there's no rain. God was testing his faith. The Bible says for 100 years he was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached until the day the doors were shut. And he said, why did he do that? Because his opinion of God was so high, he had a fear and a reverence for him. And he says, I'm going to believe that he is. And if I'm going to believe that I have a holy and a righteous God who reigns in judgment over sin, let me tell you this, it'll change your behavior. You know what the problem of the world today is? They have no fear of God. They have no fear of judgment. They're not concerned that Christ may come at any moment. They don't believe they're going to stand before a holy God. We ran into a fellow in Port Dover doing Saturation Saturday a couple months ago. I think Brother Mark was with me at the One Door. Were you with me in Port Dover? Don't remember. Somebody was with me. Oh, it was Phil Weidrich. And we knocked on the door and the guy came to the door and he was very kind. And he said, oh, he says, you know, I really appreciate you guys out doing this. We thought, well, that's kind of neat. You know, we never hear that very often. It's usually get off my lawn.